Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. Glad to have you with us. And we are on Lesson 20, Countdown to the Crucifixion. It's the second appearance of Christ before Pilate. And if you will take your books and open to that lesson. If you don't have a book, I think we've still got some in the box in the back. If you want to take a look at that while we're going through class. And that will be somewhat helpful to you, but I've got some overheads to show tonight as well. Daryl Price is going to word our prayer before we get started with class tonight.
If you bow your heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that you've given us to where we can come study a portion of thy word. And Heavenly Father, pray that you give us the wisdom to take thy words and look at them and study them and always find the things that you want us to do instead of the things that we want to do. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we take these words and put them in our hearts and in our lives. And Heavenly Father, pray that you be with the teachers tonight as they prepared lessons, that they have ready remembrance and we have ready ears. Heavenly Father, be with us through this worship service that is to you and to your glory. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so first, let me just kind of tell you, give you the lay of the land over the rest of the lesson so you'll be prepared. So tonight we're doing lesson 20. And then we have our gospel meeting that's starting on Sunday. So, for Sunday and Wednesday of next week, Sunday and a week from tonight, we will not have class. So the next class, in order for us to be able to get all the lessons in, is going to be, it'll be a week from this Sunday, which will be the 18th, I believe. So if you want to mark in your books, here's what we're going to do, just so everybody's on the right page and you're able to prepare for class. So, gospel meeting the 11th, gospel meeting the 14th, on the 18th, that's Sunday morning, Travis will be teaching and he will cover lessons 21 and 22 on Sunday morning the 18th. So that's lessons 21 and 22 on Sunday morning the 18th. And then on Wednesday the 21st, I will have lesson 23. And then on Sunday morning the 25th, Travis will have lesson number 24. Does that make sense? Everybody got that? Did I get that right? I hope I did. And then we won't have class on the 28th because that's the last Wednesday night of this quarter. And then we'll start our new classes that following Sunday morning. So, again, gospel meeting next week, lessons 21 and 22 on the 18th, lesson 23 on the 21st, and then lesson 24 on the 25th. So that'll be the rest of the class. And if you looked at the lesson, hopefully you had an opportunity to dig into that and look at the scriptures, look at all the gospel accounts of this period of time. It is Friday, and today Christ will be crucified. One of the things that I found really interesting is the fact that in this particular lesson, it's where the scourging of Christ takes place. And I'm going to go into that in some detail. I'm going to show you what was used. We're going to talk about the crown thorns. Dale Williams provided me with some visual aids that I'll be glad to pass around. Why don't we do that? I'm going to bring some to each section here and just be careful with them. Don't poke yourself in the eye or take on a splinter. Here you go, Brad. They're tough to handle, I'm telling you. Yeah, here you get that. Here's a couple for the other side over there. But as you look at that, you have an opportunity to get some idea of what was used when they made that crown and fashioned that crown to place around Christ's head as a means of mockery for him. But at the same time, it was also something that incurred a great deal of pain for him as well. And like I say, I'm not going to, in researching all that, it was amazing the number of things that you can find. Do that on your own sometime. Just go in there and kind of search. I looked at one video that was a medical examiner's account of what Christ would have gone through with the scourging that he endured. And it was truly amazing to think about the things that he had to go through with that. There was another video that I found that talked about or showed, and again, it basically used just a graphic, I mean, when I say graphic, I mean just a line drawing of someone's backside. And then what they did was they showed what would have happened with 39 stripes with the instrument that was used to beat him. And literally before this little video was over, it pretty much covered the entire back, where his whole back had been just ripped to pieces, literally. And I certainly don't want to try and make anybody sick, and I don't want anybody to get upset by some of the things that I'll talk about, but you know what? We ought to get a little upset. Because it was part of what Christ did for us to have a chance to be his children and be part of his body. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we get into it tonight. But I just thought that was a good visual aid to get an idea of part of what he encountered. We're in the last days. We're in the day of as we get into tonight's lesson. Part of what I thought about when I was reading through all of this was I was thinking about all the different perspectives that were going on. Thank you. All the different perspectives that people were experiencing as we got to the day of the crucifixion of Christ, when Christ goes to the cross. And I couldn't help but ask myself, what do you think Christ was thinking on the day that he knew he would die? That's a deep thought for us to try and get our heads around. It is for me anyway, to try and think about what Christ might have been going through as this day was upon him, as he had prepared for his entire time in his human existence while he was here on this earth. I mean, if you can just, you know, you hear people talk about seeing their life flash before their eyes. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Guy I work with not too long ago, well, it's been the last 2 weeks. He was out four-wheeling with some other guys, and they were out doing their thing, and he took a corner too fast. And he had one of those four-way harnesses on that, you know, ties you in pretty good to the seat. And he went over a cliff, and he dropped 250 feet. And he said all he could think about on his way down was, I'm dead. I'm gone. He said, I thought about my wife. I thought about my children. I thought, I'm not going to survive this. But he did. And he's a changed person today. He's thinking about some different things than he was thinking about 3 weeks ago. But my point is this. When we get to that point, or when we see our lives flash before our eyes, you know, what do we think? And on this day, when Christ knew that he was fulfilling what he was sent to the earth in human form to do, he still had the physical part of what he had to be struggling with as a human being that he was going to have to endure. But there also had to be some peace in knowing that what he came to do was about to be fulfilled. Tears like blood, Sam was talking about. And again, just thinking that we the last time I got to talk, we talked about John 17 and, you know, the prayer that he prayed. And, you know, just thinking about what he must have thought, it's hard to understand. Did he see things flash before his eyes as he was thinking about all that had happened while he was here on this earth and what was to come? I don't know. There's no way to know. But we get so tied up in everything else that's going on in our lives. I think it's hard for us to stop and think about things like that a lot of times. At this point, how would Christ have felt regarding the love that people had for him? Do you think he felt very loved at this point? You know, how did it start out? He's riding in on the donkey, and they're laying the palm branches out in front of him and praising him. And, you know, he's the king. Is he the king that they thought he was? What they've been looking for all this time we keep talking about? The physical stuff, right? Instead of the spiritual stuff. So, again, knowing what would happen, as he would, as deity, but also as a human being, how empty must he have felt at that point with regard to nobody really showing him any love? That's a possibility. You know, that's a they may have thought that he could have stopped all this because he did all the miracles. Well, you know, the people didn't want it stopped. I mean, really, I mean, yeah, maybe they may have thought he could have, but it wasn't what they were asking for.
Well, not all of them. I mean, there's some of them that didn't want it stopped. But the ones that were close to him, the prophet thought his power was strong enough to stop
him. And they still didn't comprehend to a full extent that they should have that it wasn't to be stopped, that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Right. That's possible. That's possible. Any other comments? Don't hesitate to raise your hand. We'll get you a microphone, or you can make a comment as we go there. What type of humiliation do we suffer today as Christians? Is there anything that we suffer, that we can suffer that can replace the suffering Christ endured for us? How many of us feel like we do any suffering as Christians? Really? Do you really feel like there's anything that you have to give up as a result of being a Christian? Maybe there's not an answer to that question, but you know, if we feel like we're giving stuff up and it's a sacrifice, then are our heads really where they need to be with regard to being who God wants us to be? Agree or disagree? Gerald.
I think everybody has things, flesh, mind, or they want to do it. As a Christian, you put that in check. So, if, you know, if you weren't a Christian, I bet everybody, I don't want to speak for anybody else, but you may not be doing things that you aren't doing today. Okay. And the reason I say that is because I look at the world, and I see people in the world are doing, and they're doing that because that's what their flesh wants to do, their body, their mind, their heart, their soul, whatever wants to do. But a Christian, Romans 12, 1 and 2, transforms,
right,
changes, and lives a holy sacrifice, brings the body under control, and all that. So,
good point. Thank you. Anybody else?
I think, going back to how Christ must have felt, I think Christ's relationship with God, he was secure. I think, times when I've been in the trouble, back in how my relationship with God is secure. 1 John 5:14, I know that I am okay with God if and only if.
So the relationship that Christ had with God, he was secure in that relationship. And even though he may have, you know, felt the pain of not having the love of the people that had previously expressed love toward him while he's here on this earth, He was secure in the relationship with God. And Urthel was talking about, too, the relationship that we should have in walking in the light with Christ, too. So, you know, it's all up to us. We've got to decide what's important to us. We've got to decide if we're willing to be that transformed person that Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, that Gerald pointed out too. Next question is, if we knew we were going to die for being a Christian, how bold would we be to proclaim it? How willing would I be, Travis, to stand up for it if I knew this might happen to me? Well, you say, well, that's not really a fair question. In the world that we live in today, that's not going to happen. But if we were in that position, how would we deal with it? Would we say, maybe I'm going to just take a, you know, I'm going to take a back step? Or if you really had to be in that position, what would we be willing to do?
I've always wondered, Jim, if we would have an easier time with something so clearly defined as proclaim the Lord Jesus and I'll kill you, or don't and I'll let you live. That's so well defined. It's such a binary decision that I don't think we'd have much trouble with that. We'd say we would know what awaits us on the other side, so we'd be willing to proclaim Jesus.
Should be.
Yeah, we should be. Where we get tripped up is all the shades of gray that our lives are. You know, those decisions are never that stark. It's never because our minds are usually very clouded. We don't see things in the sense of, if I do this, I honor God, and if I honor God, he will honor me. It's the same way he did Jesus. We usually just see it as a selfish sort of thing. You know, we get a lot of insight into how Jesus thought just by looking at what we've already studied up to this point. The one time he thought about himself was at the beginning of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even then, that was short-lived. Every other time he's been thinking about others. And that's, you know, that's such his focus. And seeing his focus in this time is really inspirational for us.
Absolutely. What he's willing to endure from a humility standpoint, from a pain and suffering standpoint, physically, mentally, emotionally. And again, you know, we have hard times that happen in our lives for whatever reason. And if we can focus on what Christ did and what he endured when he took on human form for us, for our eternal souls, you're right, it should be an inspiration for us to say, there's not anything that happens in this life that we shouldn't be able to deal with because of what we're promised in the next. And it's, you know, that kind of way that we've got to approach our lives and living every day. Okay, I want, grab your Bibles if you will, and I want to read a little bit from some of the accounts. Was Pilate a man that was easily influenced? What would you say? Yes or no? Yes. Look at Matthew, the 27th chapter. Grab your Bible and look at Matthew 27, 19 through 24. Matthew 27, 19 through 24. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. He was guilty of insurrection and murder and you name it. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that atonement or an uproar was going to begin, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." So, easily persuaded. Why do you think he was so easily persuaded? Is there any politics going on right here at all? He wanted to be popular with the people. He wanted to be in a right position with those folks. Let's go over to Mark 15:15. What's that? You feel like they were threatening Pilate? Yeah. Well, that's possible too. I mean, you know, he's saving his own neck and give up somebody else in exchange for that. What difference does it make? Right. Yeah. No, I mean, that's a good point. I mean, you know, it's, but at the same time, he said he wasn't guilty. Herod said he wasn't guilty. His wife said, don't have anything to do with it. I mean, there were a number of folks that tried to have positive influence on him that you would have thought might have been influencers that he would listen to. But a crowd, an angry mob, goes a long way too, I guess.
I'll take the opposite side of the coin.
Okay.
I don't think he was easily influenced. His job was there to keep the Jewish people in line and to keep these riots from happening. Because they had as a punishment something as strong and as horrendous as crucifixion, see him having a problem turning one person over for this in order to keep that crowd quiet. His other options were to bring in the Roman garrisons and settle the crowd down, settle the high priests that were part of it. He made an easy decision, the wrong one in our mind, but at that time, in the Roman morality, easy decision for him to make.
Yeah.
One person to keep the rest of the crowd in line, and that would gain some favor with them, but nips that one out.
I get that point, but at the same time, I think just from what he thought personally and what it says in all the accounts, he saw Christ as a just man that was not guilty. So he let, maybe it was a little of both. I'm going to save my neck. I'm going to keep us from having riots, but really, I'm handing over a guy that's not guilty to you. So, you know, whatever his, I can't get in his mind, but as I look at all these different things in all the different gospel accounts, to me it's like the guy had no, he had no backbone when it really came to what he thought compared to what he thought needed to be done. So, yeah, maybe he was keeping the peace. Maybe he was trying to save his own neck. Maybe it was a combination of all those things, but he sure didn't. He didn't let what he thought have any influence on the outcome of that decision.
I don't know how much Pilate knew, because we just read a thing in chapter 27, verse 18.
Yes, sir.
He knew it was for envy that that they had delivered him. So Pilate knew that they were jealous of him or envious of him. That's why they brought him to him. So
yeah. So again, what are someone's personal motivations behind a decision that they make? A guy that's in great personal responsibility and power, you know, it's hard to say, but it's just, you know, Pilate was a politician too. There's no doubt about it. I mean, it was a political play for Pilate because I'm sure he did want to keep the peace, and that's part of his job, and he didn't want to lose his job. But he didn't stand for what he believed. How strong a leader was Pilate? And again, I guess you can take this one either way too. Luke 23. Let's look at that account. Luke 23:13-25. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them before the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, who'd been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one that they requested, who for insurrection and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So again, make of that what you will. You know, it's pretty interesting. And it may be, you know, he was reading all the politics and everything else associated with it. But in the end, Pilate cared about doing what he thought was going to, I guess, keep the peace. But it wasn't absolutely what he thought. Dale?
I've been thinking that somewhere, and I've looked through the passages and I don't find it, so maybe I was dreaming, but I thought somewhere I'd read that, and Pilate does say here, "I will chastise him and let him go," but I was thinking somewhere I read that Pilate told his soldiers to scourge him severely, and I guess I read between the lines that when he brought Jesus back out and they saw how pitiful he looked, they would be willing to let him go.
Right, that's what he was going for, I think. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 26, it specifically says for him to be scourged. In Mark 15:15, it specifically says for him to be scourged. And, yeah, there is one of the verses in one of the gospel accounts, and I can't remember which one it is either, but you're right. That's what he was hoping for. That's what he was thinking would happen. They'd see him at the point of death, and that would satisfy them, and they'd think whatever influence, ability, power he had, that they saw him like that, they wouldn't think he had it anymore, and they let him go. So yeah, it's hard to understand exactly what he might have thought, or how he might have felt, or you know how he ultimately came to that decision. But God's will occurred like it always has and always will. No real trial occurred. It was more a battle of wills between Pilate and the Jews. Jesus was sent to Herod to avoid Pilate having to make a decision. And again, summoned both leaders and Jewish crowd to hear the report from the court of Herod that he'd agreed with his ruling and Jesus was innocent, talking about what we just looked at in Luke. They agreed to scourge Jesus in hopes that it would satisfy the mob and avoid Jesus' death. They followed the custom of releasing a prisoner in Barabbas, and then they attempted to put the blame on the Jews after pronouncing Jesus innocent. He scourged him, brought him before the people, and called for a basin of water, saying that he wanted to wash his hands, that he didn't want to be guilty of the blood of Christ. And again, just a few thought questions that you don't necessarily have to spend a whole lot of time. I got another comment over here from lead teacher. I want to get into some of the scourging part here in just a minute.
I'll try to take to it. It does feel right. Weird sitting here, by the way. One of the things I think is interesting, we talked about Pilate and whether or not, you know, was he a strong leader. Historically, he was a strong leader. Historically, he was one who violently suppressed uprisings. It's really almost contrary to his character to be sympathetic toward anyone from what we read about him historically. Even if Jesus was innocent, he wouldn't have had a problem killing an innocent man. I don't think he had a problem killing anybody. But there was something about Jesus that struck a chord with him. And, yeah, he didn't have enough principle or enough character to stand his ground. And he may not have thought Jesus worth it for himself and his political power. He may lose. But it is interesting. It's contrary to who we understand him to be historically, to treat anyone with sympathy.
Another comment over here.
We're thinking about everything that he's done, but really this is God's plan. What would have happened if he'd have turned him loose? I mean, you know, this is all set in motion.
Right.
If he turned him loose, it was just going to be postponed And I don't think that was God's plan. So all this is falling in with what was planned ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no doubt about that.
I mean, you can go about all this stuff about what would have, but it ain't going to happen.
Right. I agree. Okay, so just a few thought questions. How today might we be similar to Pilate? Do we have the potential today for being guilty of the blood of Christ? Can we be guilty of the blood of Christ? If everybody in here doesn't believe that, we need to study a little bit more. And that's all in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and how we live transformed lives and how we try and be the kind of people that we're supposed to be. What should we learn from Pilate regarding how he handled the situation as Christians? If you think about who Pilate was and what he was willing to do and how he might have been changed, you know, who are we supposed to be today? What are we supposed to be today? In the providence of God, we see Jesus condemned to death by the Jews when Pilate, Herod, and this is Pilate's wife, Procula, Judas, the Roman centurion, and the thief on the cross all declare him to be innocent. So, you know, there's a lot of documentation for him being innocent. But again, it was God's will that it would happen exactly the way that it did. So, perspective of Pilate, the influence of the people, and the suffering of Christ. Next thing I want to talk about is standing for the truth.
Jim.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Politically. Thanks for those points, Ross, talking about in chapter 19 of John in verses 7 and 8 and down through 12, Pilate's reaction to the situation. So, you know, what I want to spend the rest of the time that we've got left talking about is, you know, I get a splinter in my finger with a piece of wood or something. I'm working on a little project, and I get a splinter through there, and I'm like, wow, that really hurts. I hate that. Get a tweezer, pull it out. You get a paper cut. Doesn't a paper cut hurt? I mean, you get any kind of these little lacerations on your body, and you think that's going to be tough. You know, what I want us to talk a little bit about, and it really amazed me how little Travis was said about the scourging of Christ. And it's just almost mentioned in passing in reference to everything else that happened. So I want to spend a little more time talking about the rest of the class time talking about that. Because again, like I said, I found some really interesting things. This was the flagrum, or they called it the flagellum, and it was what was used as the whipping device for the scourging. And it had anywhere from 3 to 7 of these. I've got this pointer right here. It had anywhere from 3 to 7 of these leather thongs that were here. This was said to be only about 3 feet long from the tip back here to the wooden handle. And then what you see up here are metal balls on each of them of some type of lead or something that they fashioned. And then small pieces of very sharp bone that are tied into that string. So now those are the, that's the weapon that was used for the actual scourging. You got to remember, the guys that are responsible for the scourging, they're letting them have it. I mean, that's what their job is, and they're putting everything they've got into it. And again, if you want to see some pictures that are depictions of what happened, I'm not showing them to you here tonight because I didn't want to do that. But if you want to look on the internet, and there's some really good ones where they've done some incredible makeup in like the Jim Cazzo, whatever, the movie he was in, they showed some pretty good pictures of depicting exactly what happened, and it gives you some idea of what happened. The metal balls were intended to bruise, if not also open the flesh, and then the bones were intended to do the same thing. This is just a line drawing to kind of give you an idea. So here's the instrument right here. And then here is how they would be tied. And, you know, some artists render it as a larger post, a wood post. Some render it as a smaller post where they would be on their knees and their arms secured to it and tied in front of them. And this is a looking down a top view of what would be going on. And over here you get an idea of how the lacerations were inflicted. So it was kind of a back and forth type of motion that they would use. And they're going to be in close proximity to them too as they're laying these blows on the back of the person that is being tortured, basically. And again, some of the things I read, you know, it could cut all the way down to the muscle. The idea behind the scourging was to bring them close to exhaustion and death before they hung on the cross. And in fact, there were people that died as a result of the scourging. They didn't make it to the cross because they died from this. Blood loss, just, you know, it's just hard to imagine. Okay, now remember that little thorn that we passed around here. So the other thing that happened as part of this process after he was scourged was that they took this crown of thorns and it was placed on his head. And so it was basically embedded into his head and his scalp. The face and head have some of the greatest areas of blood supply and nerves in the entire body. Intense, sharp pain would have been experienced by Jesus from the scourging and the loss of blood and the pain from the beating, along with a crown of thorns mashed down on his head. And at this point, current medical teams say that it would have had most folks at the point of death. This is the only picture I'm going to show you, and it has to do with the robe and the reed that they talked about putting on him. So now you imagine sometimes if you've got a place that bleeds and you put a Band-Aid on it, you take it off, and sometimes the dried blood sticks to it. Now, if you can just imagine what he went through with the scourging, and then they put this robe on him, and how that might have been. So, you know, this, to just give some kind of idea of what that might have been in a, you know, it was full form of mockery was what they were trying to do at this point. But it's just hard for us to totally understand what that might have been like. Yeah, it's, I think there's a, as uncomfortable as it might make me, there's probably a lot of value in really trying to take some time to consider just exactly what he did go through. Because again, I think the part that we forget about is at this point he is a physical man. He's a man just like any of us are human beings. He was a man. And feeling all the pain associated with what happened at this point in this process that he had to go through, that he chose to go through. So what was meant to be a disgrace for Christ showed him to be two things. First, that he had suffered for us so that we could have eternal salvation, that he loved us that much. What kind of love do we have? Would we be willing to do something like that? Second is that he is the king of the kingdom of God and that he reigns over the kingdom of heaven, and that we will be there if we're willing to make the physical sacrifices and let our lives be transformed like Gerald was talking about a while ago. And, you know, do we suffer anything for the cause of Christ? Gerald hit on it a little bit a while ago. There certainly ought to be changes that we make in our lives if we're Christians. And God very clearly defines what those changes are that we should make and how they should transform our lives. What sacrifices do we make to stand for the kingdom of God? If we know something's right, are we willing to stand for it? Do we make any kind of sacrifices at all? Maybe it's a promotion at work because it would put us in a position where we might have to go somewhere where there's not a strong church. Or not being with the in group. And I want to, you know, impress somebody, so I'll do this or that. Maybe it's not the right thing to do as a Christian, but I want to impress these people, so I'll do it anyway. Anybody ever get put in that kind of position? And do you make the right decision? Do you make the right decision in the sight of God? That's what matters the most. Ask ourselves, what sacrifices have we made, can we make, or do we make in standing for the truth? And this kind of goes back to what Urkel said, and we had it when we were talking about John 17, about us being in God and Christ, walking in the light, like Urkel was talking about earlier, and then Christ being in us. And the only way we really see if Christ is in us is through the things that we do and say in our lives every day. How did the world feel toward the disciples of Christ? How did they feel toward them? Great point. Yeah, Jesus said that they will hate you, but they hated me first. And you know, how do people feel toward us today? Do people even know that I'm a Christian? People know that I have a relationship with God and He's important to me in the life that I live. That's something we all need to ask ourselves. You know, Christ stands for those that stand for Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've got that verse that Gerald talked about, not to be conformed, but be transformed and be sanctified through the truth of God's word. Work in the world, but don't become a part of the world. And basically, make sure that we set ourselves apart from the world and be willing to stand for the truth like Christ was willing to do that. You know, if we look at the hatred and the jealousy that Christ had toward him. Sorry, Brad. Go ahead. Get my throat cleared.
Jim, I don't know but what you shouldn't have bared down more on the crucifixion part. Because for me personally, I don't
He's
think
He's got
enough,
that part next.
Well, I don't think enough about that. I don't think we can. You know, if the Lord lets us live until Sunday, we're going to show His death until He comes again. And if I'm thinking about those things, if I really am rolling that over, what's gone on for me, that will change my heart. If that doesn't move us, there is nothing none of us can say. If reflection in retrospect on those, don't change us. We've got hard hearts.
Well, we think about a lot of things that we don't need to spend a lot of time thinking about, and we don't think about the kind of things that we should when it comes to what Christ did for us and the hope we'll have of salvation through that. Now, Travis is going to get into the crucifixion a lot more in lessons 21 and 22 specifically, and I'll send you some links to some of the pictures I found. Thank you very much.